Our sermon for the week of October 13th, 2024, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. And the theme of our sermon is, What Must I Do to Inherit Eternal Life? From Mark chapter 10. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, one man ran up to him and knelt in front of him. He asked, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. The man replied, Teacher, I have kept all these since I was a child. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, One thing you lack. Go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he looked sad and went away grieving because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus told them again, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to one another, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, For people it is impossible, but not for God. Because all things are possible for God. The word of the Lord. As Jesus sets out for a journey, a man approaches him. He runs to Jesus and falls on his knees. The way that he approaches shows that he recognizes that there is something special about this Jesus. So the man humbles himself. But he asks Jesus an interesting question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting. We don't really think of do and inherit as being in the same family of words. We think of inheritance as a gift. But when we do something, we expect a reward. Think about your own experience. Those of you who have received an inheritance, what did you do to earn it? Nothing. It was given freely and generously. But this man's question is strange, because he thinks of inheritance in terms of something he works to earn. Jesus asks him why the man calls Jesus good. And it's not that Jesus is claiming that he is not good, but he's saying that he is only good if he is truly God. And this man doesn't see Jesus as God, just as a good teacher. Our Lord is trying to make a point that he'll prove later on in the second part of this gospel. But what Jesus says next answers the man's question. The man wants to know what he has to do to gain eternal life. And Jesus says, You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Jesus simply lays out what God had told his people all the way back to the time of Moses. If you want to earn eternal life, you must keep the commandments. Here Jesus specifically points to the commandments that focus on loving one another. So the man replies to Jesus confidently. He says, Teacher, I have kept all these since I was a child. Understand, the man is not being flippant. He's respectful of Jesus. He is honoring Jesus. He knows God's laws. And you can tell from the way people around him act that he's an upstanding man. Add to that, Luke's version of this account makes it well known that this man is young, he's rich, and he's successful. He's worked hard, used his wisdom to find success in life, and earned the admiration of those around him in doing all of this. Now, I'd imagine there's a pause before this man gave Jesus his answer. A moment to think carefully if he had carried out all of these commandments. Had he murdered? Well, no. That one was easy. Had he committed adultery? No. Whether he was married or not, he had not hopped in bed with anybody that he wasn't supposed to be in bed with. Had he stolen? Absolutely not. He had worked hard and earned every penny that he owned. Had he given false testimony or defrauded people? No. That's why he's so admired. Even with his parents, he had treated them with love and obedience, even from his youth. As he speaks these words to Jesus, I'm sure there are people nodding along. I'm sure there are people whispering, I know that guy. He's the most religious, hardworking, and selfless person I have ever met. This man, he's the kind of guy the old ladies at church try to set up with their granddaughters. You can even hear the claims. If anyone has done enough to earn heaven, it's this man. And that's why Jesus says to him, you're right. You are the perfect neighbor, the perfect friend, and the perfect son. Heaven is yours. In fact, why wait? Come receive this earned inheritance right now. But of course, that's not what Jesus says. Instead, he looks at this young man with love, and he says to him, one thing you lack. Go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus looks at this guy with love because he knows he's being genuine with his question and answer. But as Jesus makes clear, genuineness is not the way to heaven. Jesus adds one last requirement to his list. If this man truly loves God with his whole heart, he will sell his possessions and follow Jesus. Now, can you see the confident smile on the man's face turn to a disappointed frown? He thought he had done enough. He expects Jesus to give him the congratulatory spiel and tell him that he was on the fast track to paradise. But Jesus does the opposite. Jesus tells this man who's lived an outwardly good life that his life does not meet God's requirements, that his application for salvation based on his works has been denied. Who wouldn't walk away sad? Who wouldn't feel like they've devoted their lives to a pursuit that turned out to be nothing? How easy it would be to read this section and make Jesus into the bad guy. How could he not give this guy credit for all the good he had done? I mean, the world is full of people doing terrible stuff. Shouldn't Jesus be highlighting the fact that this man is living the way that God wants people to live? And if Jesus is calling on this man to be perfect, then why does he dangle out in front of the young man that he just needed to do one more thing? In some flawed way, our hearts go out to the man who was trying hard, and those same hearts, they turn against Jesus. But I think that's because we relate to the rich young ruler. We want kudos for the lives we live. We want people to praise us for the exceptional work we do well on the clock. We want people to applaud us for how devoted and tight-knit our families are. We want people to stand outside of our funerals someday and share just how wonderful and just how faithful we were in everything that we did. We like attention and we like glory. We want every good thing we do to be noticed. But there's just one more thing you have to do, dear do-gooder. That thing that you love the most in life. That thing that you have worked so hard for, whether it's your money, your stuff, or even people. All you have to do is get rid of it. If you really love God, if you are really a devoted follower, the devoted follower that you claim to be, then stop serving yourself in any way and start serving God in every way. Take every penny in your bank account and give it to the local food bank. Finish paying off your mortgage and then hand the deed over to a family that's crammed into a government housing apartment. If you want to earn eternal life, this is all that you've got to do. Give up everything. But you won't. You won't because you are not as faithful to God as you think you are. Sure, plenty of people might think that you're the most selfless person in the world, that you would do anything for anyone. But those people are wrong. So walk away sullen and sad that Jesus doesn't give you a sticker and pat you on the head for all the good work you've done. Or instead of walking away sad, stand close to him and hear the rest that Jesus has to say. The disciples, they must have been shocked to hear all of this. The young ruler was as good as it comes. How could Jesus just rip out his heart and wreck his pride just like that? And if he had done that to this great man, what would he do to them? Jesus says to his disciples how hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples, they're silent. And in their shock, Jesus speaks again. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What's their response? Who then can be saved? If not the rich young ruler, then who? Could God really set a standard that would be that impossible to meet? The disciples' response, and our response for that matter, shows that as people we overestimate ourselves. We think our hearts are much purer than they actually are. We think that we always are helping others for the right reasons. But often, even the things we do that look good are done for the wrong reasons. Often we are obsessed with what we have and how the people around us view us. It is good that Jesus busts us out of the lies our pride speaks so confidently. It is good that he shows us that our highest devotion is often not to God, but to the riches of this world. But the problem isn't only that we think too highly of ourselves. The problem is that we also think too lowly of God. The disciples, in their distress, ask the important question about salvation. Who then can be saved? This question comes from an elevation of self and a demotion of God. And this is the theology that they had been wrapped in all their lives. They believed that God does not save people. He simply gives them the tools, namely his law, to help them save themselves. This is why the young man calls Jesus teacher instead of Messiah. And as Jesus talks about only God being good, he's not offended that the man is mislabeling him. He's offended that the man sees Jesus as a guide to earn perfection instead of the one who brings it. In our age, Jesus is often looked at as our spiritual personal assistant, an advisor, to give us some tips and tricks when it comes to living a godly life. And there are some that we listen to. But then there are others that we decline as if they were only advice. But Jesus is not your teacher. And if you see Jesus in the role of your personal advisor, then you don't really know Jesus fully. You're in the same boat as this man who walks away in sadness because he's relied on himself and he himself has not been enough. For people, it is impossible, but not for God, because all things are possible for God. That's what Jesus says. Eternal life would not be earned. There was nothing that this man, or the disciples, or you and I could do to obtain it? But the man was right that eternal life is inherited. It is given freely. Because while perfection is impossible for you and me, while we will never do that one thing we lack, perfection is not impossible for Jesus Christ, true God and true man. When the devil tempts you to stand confidently before all of God's commands and say the same thing that this rich young man said, "I have kept all these things since I was a child." When that happens, remember the rich young ruler. Remember that Jesus took all the wind out of his sails to help him see himself in an honest light. And remember that his law does the same thing for us as well. It kills our overestimation of ourselves. But Jesus also reveals that God can accomplish the impossible. He can and does bring salvation to you and to me. Not as the teacher, but as the Savior. So rest your head upon the cross, dear friends. Find peace in Jesus and not in yourself. Because eternal life is yours in him. Inherited, undeserved, and freely given. Amen.